Okay, hope you had a great afternoon. We appreciate Pastor's hospitality over there at their home. And we've had wonderful hospitality from folks. We had some time with the Lambersons and thankful for that. Some time with the Jenkins. And it's been nice to fellowship with you a little bit after the service this morning and hopefully a little more tonight. I'm glad that we can have some time to just consider the family. Because of all of the hardship and difficulty that families are enduring in these days. We've got to stay focused. We've got to stay in the Word. We have to resist the world's ideas and philosophies that are ever-changing. They put a lot of pressure on us to try and think the way that they think and do things the way that I want us to do. There are folks who have been done in by Oprah's thoughts on the family and Dr. Phil's thoughts on the family, and years before that it was Dr. Spock's views on the family. And we have to make sure we're always coming back to the book, to the Bible, make sure that that is what guides our thinking, our actions when it comes to the family. So important. And that seems basic, but folks just are easily swayed when somebody's telling them to try this or try that, and they found that this works. But we want to make sure we do it God's way. Now, within the instructions of the Word of God, then go ahead and be creative, and that's wonderful. But make sure you're always within the parameters of the Word of God. Very, very important. And so, tonight we're going to talk about the positions that God has given us in the family. And just a quick review. I can't go into a lot of depth in any of these areas, or we'll be here for a very long time, and that's true. But I want to see three things tonight. I want to see the roles that God's given us, basically and quickly, the responsibilities that go along with those roles, and then I want to just take a moment and consider what it takes for the family to run smoothly, for all of that to work. How does that happen practically on a daily basis? So we're going to begin in Ephesians chapter 5, and I invite you to take your Bibles and turn there, Ephesians chapter 5, and I'll read a few verses, verse 22 to 25, and then we'll pause and pray and give some consideration, some more consideration to the family. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 says, Ephesians 5:22, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." We'll pause there and pray. Our Father, we thank you for this night, and thank you that we can study the Word of God together. I pray that you'd open our understanding by the powerful, wonderful ministry of the Holy Spirit, so that we will know how to believe and then how to live the Scriptures. Father, our families will be blessed in that way. And so help us tonight. Give us an openness before you, tenderness before you. And we'll thank you. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. In any area of life, and especially with family, if we do things God's way, then we can be assured of God's blessing. And that may sound basic, but it's very true. And there are people who do determine to do things their own way and then wonder why God hasn't blessed, why things haven't turned out well. And we could illustrate that with family illustrations and all kinds of areas. But we always want to come back to the book, because that's the most important thing. God defines the roles. The one who decreed marriage defines our roles for us. The husband's role and the wife's role and the role of the children. We see in Ephesians chapter 5, right off the bat, that God defines the role of the husband in marriage. "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church," and he's the Savior of the body. And so when you talk about marriage, you talk about family, the role of the husband is the role of headship, the role of responsibility for the family. It's important that you remember that. That should be unquestioned. He says the husband's the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. There's no believer I know, true believer, that would ever question that Christ is the head of the church. There's no pastor that I know that would openly question who the head of the church is, thinking somehow that they are. Now, some may act that way from time to time, but push comes to shove, they know the truth. Christ is the head of the church. No question about that. As such, the husband is the head of the family. And again, that headship doesn't speak to his dictatorial authority, king on the throne. It speaks to his responsibility. He's responsible for his family. And I say that not so that a wife could go home tonight and say to her husband, "Hey, you better buck up, fella, and start taking some leadership around here." But I say that so that the husband will understand and believe the responsibilities that God has given to him, that he assumed on the day he got married, whether he recognized it or not. That's the role, the responsibility that we assumed. Headship. I hope you take responsibility seriously, because I believe as men we'll answer to God for our wives, for our children. I believe that. For what goes on in our homes, I believe that. And when you believe that, well, then you're going to act on that role that God's given. You're going to act on it. You're going to bring the headship to the home that's so desperately needed. You're going to be serious about your own personal focus on the family, about the time you spend with the family. So very important. And again, it doesn't matter if your wife is better at certain things than you are. Maybe she's better with the finances, and so you'd like her to write the bills or keep the checkbook. That's fine. Just make sure at least every month when you're reconciling the statement, you're involved. And you're understanding what's going on with the family. It's not a matter of who's better or who's smarter or better looking or anything like that. The role that God's given you is yours because God's given it to you. And you should accept that from Him. Undoubtedly, without question. And I hope that you do. I like to say that also in front of the whole family, so that wives will understand what God's expecting from their husbands. Again, not to beat him over the head with that truth, but so that you'll pray for him, so that you'll support him. Did you realize the day you got married that someday my husband will answer to God for me, for our children? That's a lot of pressure. That's a lot of weight. And we should all feel it today. I hope young people understand that. They sometimes get frustrated at their parents or don't understand their parents or think their parents aren't everything that they ought to be. You got to pray for your dad. You got to realize the responsibility he has, the role that God's given to him. You got to pray for your dad and do your best to help him to that end. We've got to move on. There's too many things we want to cover. What is the primary role of the wife? In fact, I believe it's best understood with a quick turn to Genesis 2, and I'll turn there. You can stay there in Ephesians 5 if you'd like, because we'll be back. But Genesis chapter 2, we see in verse 18, God said it wasn't good for a man to be alone. He would find him and help meet for him. And what that means is a helper who is meet, and the word meet means fit, a perfect fit, a helper that's just right for him. If I wanted to define primarily the role of the wife in marriage, I would use that word, helper. She's the helper. She's the helper. I'll tell you this much, men, anybody can be frustrated when they're trying to help somebody who won't accept the help. Especially when it's obvious that they need the help. God says we need the help. Adam needed a helper. That's what God said. And so God gave him the right one who was a perfect fit for him. And our wives are to be our helpers. And they ought to see that role, not to take over the home, but to help their husbands understand the responsibility he has, the role that he has before the Lord, and understanding, desiring that our home should be everything it should be. And so we're there, ladies. Ladies are there not to make fun of their husbands, not to put them down, not to compare them to other men. Boy, how I wish you were like, but to be the helper and come alongside him. And to work together. Now, those basic roles will lead into the responsibilities that help us fill those roles. But we live in a society that wants to blow them away. For me to suggest in a public setting that the role of the wife is to be a helper, there'd be people who'd be throwing things at me. Because ladies today are being encouraged to compete with men. And you can do better than men. As if somehow it is a paycheck or a career that will define anyone's worth as a human being. And that's really not true. There are plenty of ladies who are smarter than men, who can run businesses better than men. And we could give plenty of examples to that end. But when it comes to the marriage relationship, it's not a contest. God's made us, and we're different, men and women. And God made that difference. We ought to recognize that difference. We ought to celebrate that difference. It doesn't mean men are superior because we're different, nor does it mean ladies are superior because we're different. We're just different. God made us that way. And when it comes to marriage, He's defined our roles very differently. Sir, you have headship, responsibility. That's you. Dear lady, you're His helper, and it needs help. God also defines the role, if you will, of the children. And I wanted to make sure to include the children as we talk through the family. And for that, we'll go right back to Ephesians. Hopefully you were there. And we'll just look over in chapter 6 and verse 1 and 2 and 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. Young person, your role in the home is to obey your parents. It's obedience. That's your role. It is. Now, the Bible expands on that and suggests to obey and honor. That kind of means obedience with a good attitude. And that's an important thing. But that's your role given to you by God. And if you not fight it, but accept it, boy, things will be easier in the home. It's funny that young people get to a point, and I suppose we all did at those ages, where we began to think about and decide that we were old enough not to have to obey. Because now I'm an adult, because you know I'm a teenager now. So I'm an adult. I can make these decisions, bedtime, all that stuff. I can handle it. You know, it's all on me. I don't obey. But you won't find anything about teenager in the Bible as giving you the, go ahead and do what you want to do. Oh, I know when it is. It's 18. It's 18. Not early teenagers, not 13. It's 18. Because even the government says 18. Well, find 18 in the Bible. No 18. No 18. As far as I'm concerned, as long as you're living under your parents' roof and their responsibility and their headship, your responsibility is obedience. I believe that. Interesting situations at college. Of course, we've never had the money just to pay our children's way to college, but we have been anti-debt. We don't want them to graduate with $30,000, $40,000, $50,000 of debt for college. And they go to a Christian college, but they were encouraged many times in the financial office, just sign the loan papers. Well, I need to talk to my dad. No, you don't need to talk to your parents. You're 18 now, 18, 19, and you're able to sign these papers. And we need the bill to be paid. Well, I was going to pray and try and go by faith. Well, that's fine, but the college needs its money as well. And I didn't like that. I had to visit the financial office. We had to talk about that. Because they're still my children, and they're still under my home. So they're still called at home. And that's going to change soon, but they're still my children. And God gives them a responsibility, and all children a responsibility, to obey their parents and to honor their parents. So it's not, you know, clean up your room, fine, I'll clean up my room, fine. Now, you may have got the obey part, but you missed the honor. You know, so don't miss the honor part. That's the responsibility God's given you. And it's simple if you don't fight it. If you just simply know, I am honoring God every time I say, yes, ma'am, I'll do the laundry. Yes, ma'am, I'll take the trash out. Yes, sir, I'll clean up the garage. Every time you do that, you're obeying God. You're doing what God wants you to do. You're fulfilling the will of God. And that's true. Yeah, but my parents are... Bible doesn't talk about that. My parents are unsaved. My parents are mean. My parents are... Bible doesn't mention any of that. I like to tell young people from time to time, if you think your parents are that oppressive and difficult, remember the Bible teaches us that the heart of the king is in the Lord's hands. He can turn it any way He wants to turn it. If God can handle kings, I think He can handle your parents. Pray for them. I've told many young person that. If you think their decisions are so hard and they're so difficult, so hard to live with, your role is obedience. Obey your parents. And honor them. That's pleasing to the Lord. They are the basic roles given to us in the family. Now, what are the responsibilities associated with those roles? Ephesians chapter 5, to the head of the home, God speaks in verse 25 and says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it." And so headship isn't, it's my role, but you don't see headship. It's not defined by authority, by the biggest chair in the living room that I always sit in and command from. That's not how the role is recognized, okay? The way we show that we understand the responsibility God's given us is by how we love. It's by how we love. And you know that the love that is taught to us and given to us as a responsibility in verse 25 is that agape love. That self-sacrificing, that giving of myself kind of love. That's what God expects from us. Now, why would that even be a big deal? Well, because when you understand men, you know that we struggle with our pride. By nature, all of us do. We struggle with our pride. And the thought of pride is the thought of me first. And I want everything to be for me. If we're going to sit down and watch television, then I want to watch what I want to watch. I pay the cable bill anyway. So why shouldn't I be able to watch my ball game, my this, my that, the other thing? I always battle with my pride. What I want to do, what I think I deserve. Well, I have to fight that when it comes to marriage, when it comes to family. Because my role is headship, and responsibility is headship, but that's shown by how I love. And again, that is a giving of time, a giving of myself, a thinking, trying to think of my wife and her needs before I think of mine, trying to think of my wife's, my children's needs before I think of mine. And those things are challenging. You come home from a long day or trying day. I want to sit down and put my feet up. I want to relax, or I want my food. You know, and somebody comes up. "Dad, can I show you something that I did? Dad, can we go outside and throw the ball? Dad," you know, the wife's waiting to talk about her day or things she's had or things that are important to her. I have to set myself aside. I'm not always perfect at it. Not at all. But I need to care about them. And sometimes on that television, hopefully you don't watch too much of it anyway, I need to be willing to watch what she wants to watch. I love teasing about some of these lady shows. I just love it. It cracks me up. I have to be careful. Did you ever hear this Love Come Softly series? The man dies in every episode. So what is this Love Come Softly? The man dies, she gets a new man. It's all great. Next episode, here's part two, the next series of the series. And the man dies, and the lady marries somebody else. And she's love keeps coming to her. The men keep dying. I don't understand, but we watch those things from time to time. I need to care more about her than I do about me. More about my children than I do about me. And what's interesting in Ephesians 5, I don't have time to go through it all, but verse 28 says, "So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies." And I call this like the key to marriage, kind of the secret for men to grab it. "He that loveth his wife loveth himself." Ladies are intensely loyal, and ladies are so gracious, and they'll reciprocate. And they see you loving and caring, and you're trying to meet their needs, and they're going to be loving and caring and trying to meet your needs. And it's a beautiful balance and a beautiful picture if we'll get it. Instead of demanding our rights, love as God's told us to love. Sometimes men will use the excuse, "Well, I never had that example. My dad was never loving. My grandfather was never loving. So I don't know how to be loving." And they're not affectionate and they're cold. Well, you know what? You just have to refuse all that. That's what you have to do. You just have to say, "I'm going to do it according to the book. Maybe nobody showed me the way, but I'm going to do it according to the book." And then you do it. We grew up, I told you this morning, my dad didn't have a dad. But we grew up in a hug and kiss family, you know, kiss you on the cheek. My mom, if she came in tonight, if you know her, you know, she'd be hugging and kissing everybody here. "Oh, hi, how are you?" Everybody meets new people for the first time. "Hi, hi. And she hugged and kissed him. I still hug my dad. You learn those things. And I've meant, well, I don't do that. Nobody told me how to do that. No, just open your arms. And when somebody gets close, then put them around them. It's not hard. But you just do those things. Yeah, but if you're uncomfortable, you'll get over it. I took Craig down to Uruguay on a missions trip, my son, and we found out that everybody greets you down there with a kiss on the cheek. Everybody. So it's funny, you take a teenage boy from Christian school, where we don't touch girls, we don't hold their hand, we hold the door, we help them if they fall, but other than that, hands off, stay away, back off. First thing we did, within hours of arrival, we went to a teen activity. And here they come up, teenage girls, cute teenage girls, hola, and they're kissing them on the cheek. And the kid, and I look over at them, red, red, red. You know, I'm thinking, oh, this is so funny. If your friends could see you now. But we figured it out. You didn't even think about it by the end. At least I didn't. Maybe he did. But I didn't even think about it by the end of our trip there. It's just how you greet people. So you'll figure it out. Determined to love. Ladies, your role is to be the helper. And what does that look like? Back to Ephesians 5. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. The husband's the head of the wife, even as Christ the head of the church. He's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so that the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And so your role is seen as you submit yourself to your husband, to his headship. And again, that doesn't mean he's the king and you can't ever say anything and just whatever he says goes. And you're sitting waiting in the morning. What should I do? Make coffee. Okay, I'll make coffee. You know, now eggs. Eggs, I'll get you eggs. It's not that. It's not that. But it's understanding that God's made this guy the head of our home, and I'm going to support his headship. I'm not going to challenge it. Now, is that a problem for a lady? Is that hard for a lady? Yes. And why is that hard? Well, we won't take time to do it, but if we go back to Genesis chapter 3, Adam had sinned, he ate of the fruit willfully, and sin had come into the world, and God pronounced curse on the world, on the serpent, on men, and on ladies. And if you recall, one thing that he said to Eve was, your desire will be to your husband, but he shall rule over thee. Now the curse wasn't that he shall rule over thee. The curse was found in that phrase, your desire will be to your husband. You say, but that sounds right. That sounds like a good thing. Not that word desire. You go look it up in your Strong's Concordance, and what you'll find out is, and it's only used in one other place in the Old Testament, and that was when God was telling Cain that Satan desired him, and he yielded to Satan, unfortunately. But the idea is this, your desire will be to rule over your husband, but he will rule over you. In other words, you're going to battle with your will. Men battle with their pride, but you're going to battle with your will. Doesn't matter how sweet you are. And I've seen it, you know, sometimes you talk to these young ladies and they're just so soft-spoken and so... you're still going to battle with your will. I have a young couple in premarital counseling right now, and this girl is the sweetest thing. She's just sweet and cute and kind of petite and just so nice. And he's got a beard, he's a fisherman, he's a big guy, about 6'1". And we were talking about this. And I mentioned that, you know, about her will. Sweet as she seemed, I mean, she's just the sweetest thing. As soon as I mentioned, she's going to struggle with her will. He rolled his eyes. Like that. And she started laughing, like, yeah, I kind of do. And it was funny because he was already seeing it. But she appeared to be just as sweet and soft-spoken as you can imagine. Ladies battle with their will, part of the curse. We with our pride, selfish ladies with their will. And so you have to battle your own will to say, my role is helper, and God's brought this man in my life, and I'm going to be his helper. I understand he's going to answer for the decisions of our family, and so I'm going to try and pray for him and support him. And if he's wise, he's going to take the help. He's going to listen and take the help. And we're going to walk through this together. But in the end, I'm not going to rise up against him. But I'm going to submit to his headship. I'm going to come under his headship. Often best illustrated with an umbrella and the rain. Your husband's the umbrella. You know, anybody can have an umbrella. I have two of them in the van. Brought them this weekend. Haven't got them out yet. I don't know why. But they're sitting in there. Maybe that's to help the illustration. It's one thing to have an umbrella. I have an umbrella. I have an umbrella. It's raining. I'm getting wet, but I have an umbrella. But when you put it up and you come under it, it does what it's supposed to do. And you're protected. That's the idea of the family, the roles, responsibilities God has given. Your husband's your umbrella. He's supposed to protect you from the rain. Come under the umbrella. You'll find God under the umbrella. That's where you find Him. Under the umbrella. He'll help you. Again, if He can handle the heart of the king, He can handle your husband. He can turn things around. Don't have time to get to 1 Peter 3, but it would give us further thoughts along those lines. An excellent passage of Scripture. What then, trying to move quickly, is our responsibilities to our children? I'll kind of twist it a little bit. If children are supposed to obey and are supposed to honor, what's our responsibilities to them to that end? Well, I'm just going to list one verse. I'm just going to mention it, talk about it, then we'll move on. It's to train them. That's our responsibility, to train our children. Okay? It's ours. Train up a child, Proverbs 22:6, in the way he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. It's our responsibility to train our children. Now, many times today, people think that the weight of that responsibility is more on the wives because they have more time with the children. But I already read Ephesians 6:4 this morning. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Fathers, go read in the book of Proverbs. Who's writing Proverbs? Solomon. And what's he doing? Chapter after chapter. My son, if you'll hear my instruction. My son. And he's teaching his children. And this responsibility is still on our shoulders. Thank God for a godly husband and wife who will work on those things together. And feed off each other and help each other and even correct each other. I appreciate that so much. Even though it's not always easy with my male pride to have my wife come up and say, honey, we really need to stop this or watch this, or you can't let the children do that. You've got to pay attention to this. And, you know, my pride wants to go, tell me what to do. My children, But thank goodness for a godly wife. You'll see things and say things so that together we can try and train our children in the way they should go. That's our responsibility. Okay? Children, if we feed them, give them some sleep and clothes, they'll grow and we can raise them. Okay? This is onion land, right? They plant them, they water them, they grow. We got onions. Okay, we're not talking about raising kids. God's responsibility for you and for me is to train our children. And there's a difference. The word train, three thoughts with it quickly. These ideas, because it means to direct and to narrow down. That's the idea of training. And that's important to understand that. It's not just that the kids experience everything. Don't shelter them from anything. Let them experience it all. So they'll know who they want to be. And what they want to do. No. No, we narrow down children and their direction, their thinking, what they view and watch on TV, what they listen to, who their friends are, all those things, to the way they should go. Okay, what way is that? Well, that's to the Lord. That's to His Word. That's to His truth. We narrow down their experience and their focus. We point them to the Lord. We do that through teaching. Okay, we teach them. Deuteronomy 6, we teach them every day. In an everyday situation, we teach them the truths of God's Word. That takes time. It takes time. Okay, when they come home and say, oh, that teacher picks on me and I hate that teacher and that dumb class. Some parents, they think, oh, opportunity to buddy up with my child. Yeah, she is a terrible teacher. I'm with you, son. Yeah, dad. And they're, oh, look at that. Good parenting. No, you blew it. No, don't you apply some biblical truth to this situation? Hey, son, she's your authority in that class. And really, as such, she's my authority in that class. And you need to do your best to learn from her. You need to pray for her. You know, you need to do your homework. This is your responsibility. Now, come on. You know, you need to teach them biblical truth. Oh, dad, we lost the game. I hate it. We lost the game. It's so bad. Oh, yeah, son. Well, those refs were bad, and they had it out for us anyway. It was 7-on-5 in that game, and don't even worry about other teams, a bunch of losers anyway. And, you know, thanks, dad. Yeah. What are you doing? What are you doing? No, these are teachable moments. These are moments to bring the Scriptures into it and teach them that doing all to the glory of God and playing with all your heart is more important in effect than winning or losing. And these are the opportunities God gives us to teach them. And there's many more if we're looking for those opportunities. That's part of training. Teaching them. Loving them is part of training. Do your kids know you love them? Well, they got a bed, don't they? They eat 3 meals a day. Now, have they ever heard it from you? Do they hear it from you? They should. Now, they don't always want to hear it. They get to certain ages where they don't want to be hugged and kissed. They're only told, I love you. Dad, come on. You know. But they need to know. They need to be reminded. Never have a doubt in their mind, even when they fail. Even when they make mistakes. Even when those mistakes embarrass us. Can't believe my son did that. Can't believe my daughter said that. You know. But what they need to know always, yeah, I love you. Nothing ever changes that. And we'll walk through this time together. Maybe a shameful moment. Maybe something we have to go get things right. I remember that. I won't use my own kids as illustrations. They always tell me not to. I remember one time when Chris's dad was one of our Awana leaders and a deacon. And so I won't go into Mr. Jenkins' stories. But chairman of our deacons was Mr. Zern. And I remember one time we had Awana clubs back in the day. They were a little better as far as the ministry back then. And I caused problems and apparently was fairly disrespectful to Mr. Zern. And my dad was none too happy. This chairman of his deacons, he took me to his house that night. And into his living room I went to apologize to him face to face. And Dad and I talked about it a little more at home, if you know what I mean. After that, we took care of business. But through all that, you know, it ended with my dad hugging me and saying, I love you. And I knew that he did. Doesn't mean I liked the discipline. Gee, Dad, thanks for whooping me. That was great. You know, it wasn't that in the moment. And I didn't relish. I wasn't so glad. Thank you for dragging me to the deacon's house and making me go into his living room and face him and say, I'm sorry. I mean, that was humiliating. And I could give too many other illustrations. But I knew they loved me. And so we have to teach them and we have to love them. But we also have to discipline them. We have to control them. Okay, that's our responsibility as parents. And God's way of bringing control is to paddle. It is. Proverbs 22:15. Foolishness bound in the heart of a child, the rod of correction will drive it far from him. We have to do that. Usually two or three whacks on the bottom will accomplish what God intends. Doesn't mean you'll do it once and the child will behave forever. Some of them need more on the backside than others. Now, that's hard for kids to understand. And I'll tell you that again. I'm going to be honest from my own experience. I'm not going to tell you anything about my kids. But from my own experience, I was the one who got it, at least in my opinion, I think I'm right, more than anyone else. Okay? I got it a lot. And sometimes the devil played with your mind in those settings. They're picking on me. You know, they're not being fair. That kind of a thing. Now I look back, whew, I'm so thankful that they did. I'm so thankful they didn't just let me do what I wanted to do. We were disciplined. We were controlled. There's a way, a place we sat in church, and there's a way that we sat in church. And my mom, she's not here, so I'll tell. My mom was a pincher. If you misbehaved in church, you know, she'd latch on. You stopped that and quit, and you did not yell out. Do not yell out with the pinching. Okay? And then you just didn't turn your black and blue and draw blood. Don't do it wrong. But enough that it had your attention that you better cut it out. And I mean now. And you knew. My dad would not hesitate from the pulpit to look down and point or quiet us or something of that nature. I remember in a service I sat with some friends. I was able to sit in the fourth row instead of the second. Had six friends in there with me and they wouldn't stop talking. We're singing congregational hymns. My dad's, his pew was over here. And all of a sudden my dad looks at me, points at me, points at my mom. I'm like, no. He's telling me to move. I'm thinking, no. I start singing the hymn. Amazing grace. I look at my dad. My dad looks at me again. No, I didn't want to move. I was like 15. I didn't want to move. This is so embarrassing. But this is what I knew about my dad. He was not going to do it a third time. He's probably coming off the platform to help me. So I knew enough to move that time. That's tough. We have to discipline our kids. We have to love them enough to discipline them. You know that? Love them enough to discipline them. You don't want to do that. They think we like doing it, but we don't. I don't like paddling my children. I don't like to do that, but you have to do it. You have to do it. Now, wisdom with that, and again, we don't have time for it all, but use some wisdom there. They're at Walmart, and they're just, you know, throwing a fit. Okay? You don't have to pull out the paddle right there and then, and because half of Walmart's calling the cops. That's what they're going to do. Here's what you do. You whisper to your screaming child, when we get home, I will. Use a code word. Deal with you. Don't say paddle, because then they'll scream in the store, I don't want you to paddle me! You know. And I've had that happen. So use a code word of some sort. We get home, we will deal with this. And then when you get home, even though they've settled now, now they're wonderful, you have to deal with it. And when you do, and don't know what's happened the first time, but after 2-3 times, they get it. And so they're doing that at Walmart. When we get home, oh, sorry, I'm sorry. It's all good. So we have to train them. Roles, responsibilities. I just want to pick out one thing that I would call a key to kind of making it all work. No matter what stage you are in family. Okay? Maybe you're the grandparents. But how do we keep it all working and going forward? I'm going to stay in the book of Ephesians, flip back to chapter 4, and I'm going to give you this word, communication. I'm amazed at how many couples will come for marital counseling. They're having all these problems, and I hear this about the problem, and this problem, and he does this, and she does that. And the more you talk, you realize there is a terrible breakdown in communication in this family. They're not talking. We're not talking. Maybe it's because they're mad and not talking. Maybe it's because they're yelling and not talking. Maybe because they're so busy. There's all kinds of excuses. But if you don't communicate in any relationship, okay, so it's whether it's these kids with their friends or with their parents or on their teams or whether it be our relationships and our marriages, communication, so important. Four things very quickly. I'm going to go over them, briefly comment and close. Get done. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. A couple things we'll point out in verse 25. The encouragement to speak, you have to speak. You have to talk to communicate. Okay, and that's usually an exhortation most needed for men. But it's important to all of us. We have to speak. We speak the truth. We don't lie. We're putting away lying. Not half truth. Yeah, but if she really knows the truth, man, my wife would kill me. No, well, then get killed. We have to speak the truth. Because your wife needs to know that. And your husband needs to know that. That when you say where you were or whatever it is, that's the truth. That's how it needs to be. Kids, you want your parents to know that when you speak to them, it's the truth. Even though you know, yeah, but if I tell them, I'm going to get paddled. It's okay. You want them to be able to know what you say is the truth. So important in life. So, we're going to put lying away. We're going to speak truth. And we're going to speak the truth in love. Okay, that's challenging too. Sometimes speaking the truth, you know, the truth, we can use that as a bat and hit somebody with it, a club. So we want to speak the truth in love. Okay? Easiest illustration, just a quick illustration, kind of funny. You know, we're going to get done church here in a moment, and your wife, sir, may pull a pocket of mints out of her, pull a pack of mints out of her pocket, and just say, "Offer you one." That's a nice way of communicating, isn't it? You know exactly what she's saying. It doesn't really hurt your feeling. You go, "Oh, thanks, honey." You pop it in. Okay? She could, after church, go, "Oh, honey, what? What? Did something die in your mouth during the service?" You know. Either way, she's speaking the truth. One way, she's kind of speaking in love. "Here, honey, you need this." Other way, she's kind of hurt your feelings a little bit there, affected your pride. So, just to give you an idea, there are ways to speak the truth that's not in love. Okay, so don't you know, she comes out in that dress and you're going, "Oh, honey, that is horrid. That's ugly. You know, bad. You spoke the truth. It was the truth. You know, that wasn't it. You missed it." Speak the truth in love. Okay? Let's leave that one alone and move on. 26, 27. "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil." Very simply. Don't go to bed angry. Don't go to bed angry. Ever. Don't do it. I take the Bible literally. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. And if you're ever laying there on one side of your bed facing one way, and your spouse is on the other side facing the other way, somebody had the courage to turn the light back on. And I'm not kidding when I say that. People usually chuckle. I'm serious. Turn the light back on and say, "We can't go to bed this way." Why? Because we're giving place to the devil. Why would you do that in your marriage? Why would you do that in your relationship with your parents or your children? Why would you do that? We don't want the devil to have any place in our marriage. Because what happens if you go to bed angry and we're not talking? You don't talk in the morning. And it may be over the dumbest thing. I mean, I ask him, "Can he put his dirty socks in the laundry basket?" And they're always on the floor. And he's like, "Well, they're just socks, you know, get over it." And the bed they go, nobody's talking. Get up the next morning, we're still not talking because we're mad at each other. And you go off all day, you're just getting angrier. She's going, "Why can't he just put socks? It's not that big a deal. If he really loved me, he'd put the socks in the hamper." And she's going, "Why does she always have to nag me? It's so ridiculous. It's just a stinky pair of socks on the floor." And next thing you know, we're not talking for 2 weeks over socks. It's ridiculous. Now, I know some of you are going, I bet they have a problem with the socks. No, we don't. It's not a laundry issue with us. We'll leave our issues out of it. But it's not laundry. But don't give the devil place, because he'll jump right in. He'll love it to try and put a wedge between you and your spouse, between you and your children, you and your parents. Don't let him do it. You and your teammates, don't let him do it. Don't let him do it. Verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. Edifying means to build up. So the words that come out of our mouths are supposed to build up. Our words can minister grace to someone. That's amazing to me, but it's true. Our words can do that. Someone ever said anything to you that really made you feel good? Wow, thank you. Thank you for saying that. It means a lot. This verse says, don't let any corrupt communication come out of your mouth. If edification builds you up, corrupt communication are things that tear you down. No tear down communication. None. Not even in a fight. A discussion. Nothing. Nothing that tears down. Those are relationship killers. Because even when they're out there and you realize, oh, why did I say that? Honey, I'm sorry. And you say you're sorry and they may forgive you, but you've scarred them. The mark is there. And I'm sure there's not a person in here who couldn't tell us of something that somebody has said along the way that hurt you. I can tell you about an 11th grade English teacher who in front of the whole class decided to tell me, I'm just going to have to face the fact that I'm an under average student. And she said it because I just couldn't get the grade I wanted in grammar, and I was really trying to get an A, and I couldn't get an A from her. And that was her response. Well, that hurt my feelings, to tell you the truth. I didn't like that she said that. Now, if she walked in today, I'm not going to go hit her or anything. It's all good. I've forgiven her. But I remember what she said. I remember what she said. You can probably remember things that people have said. We try to teach our kids at times, right? Sticks and stones will break my bones. Names will never hurt me. Problem is, it's not true. It's not true. So no corrupt communication. And the fight is not an excuse for corrupt communication. Well, I was just mad, so I said it. That's no excuse. None. We have to purpose. We have to decide. If we're going to be able to communicate effectively as husband and wife and build our relationship as parents to children, children to parents, no corrupt communication. Even when it's sometimes considered, I was just teasing. I was just teasing. Was just, no. No, you don't say certain things even teasing because they're not funny. And they hurt. No corrupt communication. Last one quickly, verse 32. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I've got to be willing to forgive. Forgiving means that I have to surrender my pride. That's bottom line with forgiveness. Forgiveness is a choice. I hope you understand that. It's not a feeling. Rarely are you ever going to feel like forgiving someone. I mean, it just hurt me. Why would I feel like forgiving you? No, I want to hurt you back. Right? That's natural for all of us. So I have to choose, I have to make a choice, a decision to extend grace, to forgive, to wipe the slate clean. Whether somebody comes seeking my forgiveness or not. I hope you'll think about that and I hope you believe that. And I think that's important because sometimes people don't even know they hurt you. You ever done that? I've done that. Or I've offended someone. I didn't realize I did it. I found out a day later. Boy, you really hurt Mrs. So-and-so's feelings. Well, I didn't even know. Sometimes you don't realize how deeply you've hurt people. I was teasing with them and maybe it just went over the line a little bit. And I thought, I'm sorry. And then, I didn't think it was that big a deal, but it really hurt them. Okay? So in either of those cases, you might be slow to be coming back, if you come back at all, to ask forgiveness. Sometimes people hurt you and they wanted to. I'm not coming back to ask forgiveness. I meant what I said, and he needed to hear it, or she needed to hear it. Sometimes people are like that. That guy's never coming back. Sometimes people who have hurt you have died. Your parents passed away, or whoever it was. They're never coming back to say, oh, will you forgive me? Some people are out there teaching you can't really forgive unless somebody asks for it. That's true. We're all going to be bitter people and hurting. We have to choose to forgive. And to do that, I have to surrender my pride. I have to swallow it. Okay? Because my pride jumps in the way. So I'm not going to forgive Lee again because if I do, he's going to hurt me again. That's not going to happen again. He's never going to say that to me again. That's kind of where we get with pride. My husband will never talk to me that way again. My child will never talk to me. My dad will never say that to me again. You can't go there. Got to put the pride aside and choose to forgive. Have to. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. He did it when you got saved. But have you sinned since you've been saved? Anybody? I have. I'm glad that His forgiveness continues to be in place. I'm so thankful. I really am. So, to fulfill the role, to fulfill the responsibilities, to make it all work, I've got to communicate. And if I'll do that, I'll determine to do it God's way, and I'm going to communicate with my spouse, with my children, with my parents, and we got a chance of a marriage being exactly what God intended it to be. And can I sum it up in one word? A blessing. God meant your marriage to be a blessing. And I hope that's what it's been for you. Your family to be a blessing. I've said it many times, and sometimes I say my wife's not there, not around, because then she can't comment either way. But my opinion is our marriage just keeps getting better and better. I like it more. I'm more in love with her. All those kinds of things. And again, she can tell you whatever she wants to tell you, or whatever she told you yesterday, ladies. I don't know. But that's how I think God intended it. You know, you think when you get married on that day, oh, we'll never be more in love than today. We're so in love. We're just the most in love couple in the world. And then you find out. But we didn't really know what love was then. And it just keeps getting better. I think that's what God intended. He intended your marriage to be a great blessing to you and a great testimony to Him. That's what He intended. He meant the children. The fruit of the womb is His reward. People don't look at them that way. His reward. We have Christians' family plan like the world and all this, and we're going to have the perfect family, one boy, one girl, all this stuff. But you just throw all that away and just take it from God. Fruit of the womb is His reward. Welcome His reward. Where else in the world would you limit reward? Would you ever do that? The publisher clearinghouse showed up at your house. Hey, you won $10,000 a week for life. No, just $1,000 was all I need, all I want. No, thank you. Who would ever do that with a reward? Did you ever do that as a child? Here's a piece of, you know, here's a bag of candy for you. No, just a piece. That's all I want is a piece. Nobody limits their reward. Children are a reward. God intends them to be that way. And if they'll do it right, then your home and family will be a blessing. Am I sitting here telling you that my family is perfect? No, we're not. These kids would tell you my parents aren't perfect. And they're not perfect either. But what a blessing to have them, to be around them. I enjoy being around them. I want to be around them. And I hope it's that way for you. That's God's intention. A blessing. And I hope you're knowing that blessing. If you'll continue to do it God's way, you will. And you'll experience everything God intended. And then heaven will be better. But little heaven on earth is when the family is operating, fulfilling the roles and responsibilities as God intended. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for Your Word. We've tried to say an awful lot in this period of time. And it's all true. And it all deserves more attention and more detail. I thank You for family, for the magnificent plan You had. When You saw Adam, it's not good for him to be alone. Let me get him a helper. And You brought Eve, and He took her from You and for life. And from that relationship came children, and here we are some 6,000, 7,000 years later, still learning about family, still enjoying family. Father, let us commit to doing it Your way. No matter what we've experienced or what we've heard or what we've thought about, may we determine to do family Your way, that our families might have Your blessing and that we might show forth Your glory. Father, where we've struggled, where we've had difficulties, and maybe some folks have, maybe some things they've heard are new or challenging or convicting in some way, give us the grace to make changes, to admit before You, maybe even to our spouses or our children, that we haven't done things right or well. Help us to make changes so that our families will be right. We may have messed up yesterday, had some hardships, but tomorrow's a new day, new opportunity. Help us to go forward. I thank You for these things. Father, bless these people. Bless this church, their ministries in every way. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.